Excuse away while I was just irritated. Those who don't get irritated get this. Well, I was just, you know, I was just feeling a little righteous in the moment. Well, those who are poor in spirit. So we sit here and we chew and we swallow and we understand. Just getting through this giant amount of information and instruction from our God. Trying to digest as much as we possibly can. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. These are the Beatitudes." And this morning, I think we're only going to get through number 3. Blessed are the humble. As we look at these qualifiers for blessing, we have to ask ourselves this question. What do these Beatitudes have to do with God? Because on their own, they point us in a really strange direction. What do they have to do with God? Because here, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," we might think, well, I talk quietly, so I am meek. But your attitude sucks. I don't argue, so I am meek. Yeah, but you think you're right all the time. In fact, I tell people, hey, I'm not going to argue with you about that. Right after I tell them my opinion and how right I am about my opinion. I'm not going to argue with you. This is the way that it is. That way they know I'm meek. Humble. The reality is you can force someone to be quiet and shy. In fact, abused people are often quiet and shy. And I want to preface before we go any further into this. I'm going to talk a lot today about absorbing things. I do not mean that you should personally be absorbing physical, mental, any sort of actual abuse. There are situations we're going to talk about today where Jesus got angry and flipped tables because people were wrong. But just in everyday life, we want to be very careful not to consider everything an abuse. But please do not hear me say, hey, you're in an abusive relationship, please stay in that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But you can force someone, especially through abuse, to be quiet and shy. That person isn't meek either. They're defeated. And that's not how meekness works. We've all been around and talked to people who are not meek, and so we kind of know what that looks like. In fact, I have talked to most of you in moments when you were not meek, and you have talked to me in moments where I wasn't meek. Not supposed to agree with that out loud, Robert. At least not without agreeing with the first one first. He's got receipts. In real life application, this is very much a daily discipline issue until it is well developed. Until it's something that you can actually just walk in, it's something that we have to wrestle with every day. And here's the thing. If you think, hey, I'm doing pretty good at being meek, you probably aren't. It's one of those things like bad breath. You don't know that you have it. The person in front of you does. They know. If you think you're meek, you might not be. Some translations of the Bible, even the one I'm using to preach from this morning, uses the word humble here, and that might be helpful. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. A lot of the older translations will say, blessed are the meek. And so I keep saying that word because that's the one that we are more familiar with. But to be humble means to think rightly of yourself, to position yourself against any form of arrogance that might creep up in your life. And that falls into meekness. We should be careful to note that meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness does not mean weakness. Even though you just flip one letter over and you're close, it isn't a matter of being unable to resist. It is the willingness to submit. In fact, the Greek word here, where we're talking about all of these things, would indicate the thought process of a bridled stallion, a very powerful beast, a very strong creature who is brought under control. This beatitude calls us to delight in our dependence on and in our submission to our God. And it tells us that rewards come from that, great rewards. And that's something that we have to look at in all of these. Being humble doesn't sound like that much fun, especially when it is forced upon you by God because you weren't. But the promise at the end of that is incredible. God tells us that the rewards that come from being humble are the inheritance of the earth. It's not like our reward is a little piece of candy from the prize box at school. Your reward isn't like all those rewards programs where you get 10% off your next regularly priced item. It's not like that. They're reopening Ace and I got two copies of some coupons. I looked through them and I was like, these are inflated prices anyway. What are we doing here? Even at your discount, it's a bad deal. No. Your reward for being meek, for being humble, is that you will inherit the earth. You will be a co-heir with Christ. Your reward is great. It's worth whatever effort might be necessary on your part to cause yourself to get there. And now I'm going to talk a little bit more about that effort. When Jesus shared this beatitude with his disciples, he wasn't creating these words from nothing, though he could have. Jesus quotes almost exactly from Psalm 37. We're going to learn a lot about what it means to be meek from that chapter. So I know that this is one verse, but what we're really studying is, because of this verse, we're going to go back to Psalm 37 in the Old Testament and try to understand what it means to be meek. Psalm 37 verse 11 says, but the humble will inherit the land and enjoy abundant prosperity. That is what Jesus is quoting here. The meek will inherit the earth. It's exactly what Jesus said. And so as we attempt to understand what Jesus is telling us to do, we're going to look at the context of Psalm 37 and try to see if there's some sort of information that might tell us what we're trying to accomplish. We find that in Psalm 37, chapter 37, starting in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, by the one who carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers will be destroyed, but those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked person will be no more. Though you look for him, he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will enjoy abundant prosperity." So there we have, according to David, our understanding of what it means to be these humble people. There's a series of instructions given in Psalm 37 that help us understand what that is. So I found four instructions. We see trust, commit, wait, and don't fret. Trust, commit, wait, don't fret. That's not a good acronym. I don't have a thing for it. There's not a slide even. Start with trust. Starting in verse 5, that's the first thing that we need to know. Well, it starts with commit, but we'll go back to that. Trust in the Lord. Meek people begin by trusting in God. You can't do any of the stuff that we're talking about today without having that trust. And we build that trust as we gather together, as we worship together, as we share testimonies with one another. We build that trust in God. Because when I hear that God did something great in Rick's life or Ross's life, I could say, hey, God could do that for me. And then when things happen in my life, I can say, God did this for me. You help each other, we help one another start giving God the glory for even the small things, and our trust in him grows. To be meek people, we have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust that he is for you and not against you. We have to trust that he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We have to trust that he has a plan for you, and that is a good plan. If we are going to restrain our own power, our own strength, if we are going to submit to the Lord, if we are going to be people who are willing to not pick our own fights and fight our own battles, but allow those to be fought by the Lord, we need to know he's got it. We're going to be bridled and controlled. We have to know he's going to take care of it. We have to do so knowing that he is for our good. Biblical meekness has to start there. If we don't trust in the Lord, we're going to be very, very quick to try to pick things up again for ourselves. We're going to be very quick to say, hey, I need to do this. I need to, God's going to take care of these other things, but this situation, I'm going to handle it. I'm going to take care of this one myself. I'm going to process this. I'm going to revenge this. Biblical meekness has to start with trusting the Lord. The second thing that we see in that passage, and again, this is out of order, but that first word is to commit your way to the Lord. This gets kind of interesting. The Bible wasn't written in English. We have to know that, right? It wasn't written in English. It's been translated and new translations come out, not because the Bible has ever changed, but because our language is alive. You need to know that. Our language is alive, and our language changes. The way that we understand words changes. And so when we see this word commit, we want to understand it in the original language. And what we should see here is that that word commit really means that we are to give, to hand over, to roll off and to roll away our way to the Lord. It means to roll. It is moving away. You take your way and you give it to the Lord, whether good, bad, or indifferent. You just hand it over. That's an interesting thing to do. If it's a bad thing, we should think about it like this. It's like water off a duck's back. Quite literally. Water off of a freshly waxed car where it just kind of beads up and goes a different direction. Both the things that you want to do and the things that happen to you, we have to roll over to the Lord. It's almost like a dodging maneuver that we are constantly in. For some of these things that are happening to us, we are constantly being attacked. We are constantly trying to plan and accomplish. We have to get to a place where we can say, nope, that belongs to the Lord. Nope, that belongs to the Lord. Dodging one thing after another. Jesus says to cast our cares upon him, and he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We want to be a people who practice that, who are willing and able to say, no, that one's Jesus's, actually. That's not my problem. When we were preparing to pastor, I really struggled with the idea of what pastoring finances looked like. Because I had a different idea of what my financial life would look like. And then we looked at the books of the church, and we looked at what Pastor Dan was making, and we looked at how all of that would work. And I said, that doesn't math. And then someone said to me something very profound, and what they said was, if it's his plan, it is his problem, referring to the Lord. If it is his plan, then it is his problem. That's a wonderful thing to consider. If God is going to be the one directing your life, he will figure out the rest. And we practice that to become meek. Jesus said to cast our cares upon him. What does that look like? That means, hey, I've received something. And hopefully I was smart enough to just say, whoop, hot potato. But even if not, I was able to take myself and get to a place where I took that to the cross and said, Jesus, I've actually been carrying this for a little while. It's addressed to you. It's a bill. I don't know. It came to my house, has my name on it, but there's invisible ink. I'm pretty sure Jesus is responsible for this one. Here you go. I've got this situation. I've been struggling with it. I don't know why. It's actually your problem. I don't have to fight that at all. We're in the process of getting into this illustration just came to my head. We're in the process of getting into some carpet cleaning and getting a carpet cleaning van and doing some fun things with that. And Aaron and I yesterday were cleaning some floors, some hard floors, and we haven't bought this yet. We have not bought the van yet. So we were trying out the van and all of its equipment, and the thing failed to work. And there's a spinner on a tile cleaning tool, and it just stopped working. And so we were getting kind of upset. The job had to be done. And then I realized, wait a second, this doesn't even belong to me. This isn't my problem. This isn't mine. So we called the guy who we're buying it from. We had to call him a few times to get him as excited about it as we were. And really just say, hey, this is, how are we going to, you're selling me a tile cleaning machine that works. How do we make it work? It's not my problem. It's your problem. And so he had to come and fix the thing, and he did, and it only took a few minutes. Actually, Aaron fixed it, but the guy brought parts. That's exactly this situation. To trust in the Lord to a point where we just say, wait, that's not my problem. Why have I been carrying that? Why have I been struggling with that? Why have I been fretting over that? That isn't mine. It was thrown at me, but I was supposed to move. And even if I didn't move, I was supposed to hand it off. I got in the way. Let me get out of the way for a minute. That is biblical meekness. That we would commit our way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. That is what we have seen. That every problem that we have, God gets involved in, and then it is not really a problem anymore. Fun fact, every problem you have ever had in your whole life, you have made it through. Congratulations. God brought you through all of those things. The worst day of your life so far, God got you through. Some of you have had it easier than others. All of us would have had it easier if we had just said, no, that's actually God's problem. The third thing that we see is that we are to wait. This might be the hardest part. To wait. Be silent and wait, in fact. Verse 7, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for Him. Do not be agitated. We'll get into being agitated here in a moment. As a parent, I'm often asking my children to do this, knowing how impossible it is. And in 2026, asking children to do it often means handing them some sort of a piece of technology or a game or a thing. Here's a coloring book. Please go over there while I deal with the problem here. Silence over there. Being quiet is a difficult thing because we jump really, really fast to defend, to deflect, to construct, to affirm, to correct, to be involved. We jump really, really fast. David wrote here this really eloquent thing. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, shut up and sit down. That's biblical. Shut up and sit down. In our house, shut up for a long time was a bad word. We don't say shut up because rude. But that's what he's saying here. You don't have to come to your own defense. You don't have to back yourself up. You need to trust in the Lord and shut up. He's got it. And He will defend you better than you will defend yourself anyway. Let Him do it. I was going into a meeting several months ago, and they wanted to renegotiate a contract that we hold. And they had told me that I needed to be in a room in a building. And so I went to the room in the building that they said I was supposed to be in. And then they later sent me another notification that said, hey, we're actually moving it to this other room in this other building. And so it's fine. I received that in just the nick of time to be able to pack my things up from the room that I was in the building that I was in, and then walk two blocks-ish to the other building and the other room. And as I'm packing up my things and really stressing about this meeting and really losing myself inside this mental chasm that has fallen before me, trying to figure out, hey, how is this going to be corrected? How is this going to be fixed? How is this going to work out? This feels terrible. As I'm going through all of that, I'm walking out, and I hear people coming down the stairs. There's a guy talking, and he says, you know, we're going to start out with some small talk, and I'm going to try to get him to get really comfortable, and then we're going to, and I hear all of this. And I'm going to try to get him to come down to this price, and then he'll probably throw something else. And I'm hearing all of this as I'm walking down the hallway. It is just echoing through the room. And I come to the place where the hallway and the stairs meet, and I say, hi, guys, I guess I'll walk with you. I was so worried about the way that this would all play out. And it was annoying for a few weeks after that. But the tone of that guy and the face that he made in that moment, as the person who knew both of us said, and this is Adam. I was wondering at that moment how his foot felt so neatly lodged in his mouth. It's a perfect example of this. All I had to do was be there. God changed that guy felt like he had it all under control. He's coaching this girl on how the conversation's gonna go. I didn't have to do anything. Just walk. They put me in both places. I was only where they told me to be. And yet it was exactly where I needed to be in that moment for God to take care of it. You don't have to back yourself up. Trust in the Lord. He's got it. He will defend you better than you will defend yourself anyway. The reason we aren't meek, the reason that we get loud, defensive, and aggressive is because we think if we don't act right now, we're going to lose. We think we have to be our own lawyer, our own protector, and our own provider. But the meek person has a quiet steadiness. They are free from the frenzy of life because they know that an omnipotent king has their affairs under control. You have probably often seen me struggling to be meek because I feel so quickly like I have to jump into this. I have to be involved in this. And yet, if we will wait, we can trust in the Lord that He will act. The fourth instruction that we see is to not fret. Do not be agitated by the one who prospers in his way. Don't worry about it. We don't need to get worked up. Evil people might prosper. Things might go their way for now. The reality is, you and I have this special account that nobody else knows about. It's not here, but it is in heaven. And there are more commas and zeros than in all of the bank accounts combined in the world. Things might go their way for now. That's okay. The Bible tells us not to be frantic, to refrain from anger. Don't let things bother you. Don't be agitated. There are promises here that God is going to take care of evil. I don't have to worry about it. And again, I fail to be meek here too. Because I want to be successful. I want to be respected. I want to be honored. I want to be right. I struggle to be meek, to be humble. When things aren't going that way for me, Adam doesn't look very meek in certain moments. I fail here because fretting feels like a productive use of my time if I just get really busy being bothered about it. That feels productive in the moment. It isn't, but it feels that way. We think that if we worry enough or get angry enough or defend ourselves loudly enough, we might actually accomplish something. We're actually doing something because everyone will hear how right I am. We feel like we're protecting our territory and getting something done. But look at the promise again. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit not a little piece of yard, the earth. Yesterday, Eden sent me a posting of a piece of land that was for sale, and I said to the guys, I don't even have yard money. I don't know why she's sending me land money. Or we're not in the same hemisphere of thought here. We're struggling with yards. We want like square footage, not acres. We're not talking about the same thing as this listing is. But the reality is when we get there, we don't have to worry about any of that because it's earth. We're not talking about centimeters anymore. We're measuring in miles. For they will inherit the earth. This is the great paradox of the kingdom. The world says that you get the earth by grabbing it and buying it and fighting for it and being the most self-reliant person in the room. That Wolf Waldo Emerson that I talked about last week, he called self-reliance an iron string, and he said we should trust ourselves above all. But Jesus says, no, trust me. If you spend your life grabbing, you might get a handful of dirt for just a moment. But you might also lose your soul in the process. But if you will be meek, if you are that stallion of power that will accept the bridle of the king, he hands you a deed. And we have to realize that to see it through. Because we don't look meek very often. To the world, being meek looks exactly like being weak. Because we end up doing a lot of the things that the people expect weak people to do. The reality is to be meek means that when people lash out, we take it. When you are wronged, you absorb it. We don't really like that word very much, absorb. First of all, it's a weird word. But it sounds like being a doormat. It looks like being a punching bag that just hangs there and takes hits. But there's a massive difference between being a doormat and being a citizen of heaven. The doormat has no choice. The citizen of the kingdom has all the power in the world to strike back, and yet they choose to absorb. That's exactly what we saw Jesus doing. Meekness is the power to absorb adversity and criticism without lashing back. Again, I want to reiterate, you have seen me fail at these things. Meekness is a beautiful and painful thing. You're not asking to be hit, and you're not enjoying the pain, but when it comes, you're okay. Because you aren't holding on to it. You're rolling it over to the Lord. God, they're struggling with being an idiot. I guess that's your problem. If love keeps no record of wrongs, then meekness is the eraser. It is the peaceful freedom from fretful anger. For us, that means we have to have a teachable spirit. This absorption isn't just about how we handle enemies. It's how we handle the truth. It's how we handle all of the things that we deal with on a regular basis. But it's how we handle each other and Scripture as well. James gives us a clear picture of what a meek heart looks like in action in James 1, verse 19 and 20 and 21. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger." And then he goes on to say, "Humbly receive the implanted word." A meek person is teachable. Arrogance says, "I already know." Pride says, "You can't tell me anything." But meekness is open to reason. It recognizes that we are fallible and that we don't have all the answers. A meek person can sit in a conversation and hear an opinion that contradicts theirs, but instead of a hair-trigger response of anger, they listen. They consider, they are slow to speak because they are busy rolling their ego out of the way, casting their problems with the conversation onto the Lord so that they can actually hear what is being said. And finally, meekness is how we handle each other when we stumble. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Tells us that if anyone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a meek spirit. When you see someone fail, a heart that isn't meek wants to pounce. That's our initial response. We want to cast out, we want to deal with, we want to handle, we want to set aside. But if someone among us is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, that's us, those of us who are in good health, those of us who are doing all right, those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while, those of us who have received from God many wonderful things, restore such a person with a meek spirit. When you see someone fail, a heart that isn't meek wants to jump. It wants to feel superior. It wants to fix them with a hammer. But a meek spirit restores. It looks at the person who fell and realizes, but for the grace of God, there I go. If it wasn't for Jesus, that would be me. And he puts those people back in a place of honor. The Bible tells us that a meek person looks at someone who is stumbling and says, that's me right there, except I'm doing okay right now because of Jesus. That's actually me failing right there. Wow, that's what I would look like. I mean, we're not wearing the same colored shirt today, but that's the way I would look like if I was falling right now. I am he is me. So Paul tells us that, hey, we got to restore those people in this meekness, following those parameters we've already been given. And being careful not to fall yourself. Watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted, not only by the thing that they are dabbling in, but by the pride that might keep you from being meek. Meekness is restrained power. It isn't the absence of anger. It is the redirection of it. Even Jesus, our King, looked at the hard-hearted religious leaders in Mark 3:5 with anger. He was grieved. He wasn't a passive observer of evil. He was a king who was restrained until the moment of right action. The reality is, as we look at all of these things, we see the character of our King. This is the character of a believer, to be meek, to be humble, to be restrained, because that is the very character of our Jesus. We know from Scripture that he had the power to call down legions of angels, and he absorbed nails instead. He had the right to vindicate himself before Pilate, but remained silent. He rolled his life. He handed off his problems into the hand of the Father, and he waited. And because he was meek, he didn't just inherit a piece of land. And I keep referring to Jesus because he said of himself that he has a heart that is meek. He didn't just inherit a piece of land. He inherited the name that is above every name. There's a lot to handle here in this passage. This morning, as we finish chewing on this, the challenge is simple. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you roll your reputation, your right to be mad, your anger, your need to be right? Will you hand all of that over to the King? Will you be powerful enough to be silent in those moments? Because the promise stands. The humble, the meek, are blessed, and they will inherit the kingdom of God. I want to give us three maneuvers for this week as we attempt to be a people who are meek. The temptation to fret and to resist and to struggle comes, we want to practice these three things. The first is a silent audit. When somebody criticizes you, when somebody says, hey, this, don't answer for at least 60 seconds. 60 seconds. Take a literal minute. First of all, everybody in the room is going to get really uncomfortable as you stand there. And in that moment, pray in your mind and say, Jesus, I'm handing all of this to you. In that minute, roll your reputation over to Jesus and say, I'm going to look really dumb if this isn't handled your way. Take your reputation and give it to the Lord. Tell him, Lord, you are my lawyer. I'm stepping out of the courtroom. You handle it. Take a 60-second silent audit. The second thing is to have an expectant wait. When you feel the frenzy to fix a situation that's out of control, literally sit in silence. Give that a few minutes, maybe five. No phone, no music. Just wait. Remind your soul. Remind you that the king is on the throne and he hasn't missed a single detail. He knows your life. He knows your situation. He knows all about your problem. He knows. Wait. Practice waiting expectantly. The third thing is to focus on our inheritance. Think about what's coming. We don't often encourage ourselves to do that. It's kind of weird. Think for a second. You see all these people succeeding according to the world standards. When you feel a little jealous, when you see all that happening, the wicked who prosper, remind yourself for a second of what you got coming. I can feel really good about sandwiches, knowing what's coming later. You're a co-heir with Christ. You don't need to fight for scraps. You don't need to compare houses. You don't need to think about roads or lack of roads. You own the new earth in the future. Next week, we will at least cover those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and hopefully more than that. But we need to know this is ours today. I don't know why I have that passage up there. That's the end of it. That's okay. That's okay. We want to be a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we'll get into that a little bit next week, or a lot next week. We want to be people who want goodness, not just wanting God. We want to want righteousness. We want to hunger and thirst for good things, so that we aren't a people who say, hey, I'm just going to run off into the woods and find God there and be all alone while all this wicked happens around us. We want to be a people who want good things, who want godly things. We have to understand we can't just go to church and assume that we inherit the kingdom because we spent some time around believers. Where are our hearts? What do we desire? Do we desire the things that Jesus desires? We'll talk about that next week because we are out of time. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that we have to hold on to, the promises that we see in the future, and the things that we've already been blessed with now. God, I ask that you would remind us of those things regularly, that you would help us to understand who we are in the kingdom, not just who we are in the Keokuk. God, help us to lean on you and to cast all of our cares upon you as your word teaches us to do. God, I ask that you'd go with us and help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We ask for blessings of healing, blessings of provision, blessings of peace, and we thank you for all of that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Next week, we'll talk about hunger and thirst for righteousness, and hopefully another one or two. We'll see. I originally planned to do three this week, so That didn't turn out well. Blessings. Hope to see you later.